The week's entitled, What a Difference, and we've seen some of the difference that Christ can make as we've heard about Justin's story and all that that's entailed. What we're going to do each evening is, after we've had the interview, we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about Jesus meeting someone back in his day. We're going to be looking at that from John's Gospel. You'll see them on your tables in front of you. John was one of Jesus' closest friends, and as with the other Gospels, it's an eyewitness account of the things that he said and did. But before we get to read a bit of that, we're going to just watch a little video that will give some sense of the issues that have already been raised and that we're going to be pondering.
I woke up this morning with a normal feeling for me. It felt like sadness, but more like hunger than anything else. The closest word for it is empty. Whatever the feeling was, I wanted it to go away. Within an hour of waking up, this feeling's usually gone. Coffee can do it, catching up on sports, and by the time I check my email, I'm good. At least I'm full for the present. The feeling, whatever it was, is gone. But quite easily, I slip back into the emptiness. If not the next hour, the next day. Technology gives me the quickest, most instantly gratifying fill. That's why I like social media. All I really need is one like on Instagram, and I'm golden. Facebook can do it too, as long as it's about me. And I look on Twitter to get my sarcasm fill for the day. It doesn't really take much. But it doesn't really last long either. If social media doesn't do it, music always fills me up, especially when I'm driving. I got my tunes, the open road, and I can listen to whatever I want. I rock the same songs over and over again. I was empty. Now I'm filled. I have millions of ways to fill up. I didn't even mention TV, movies, or beach vacations, alcohol, cars, home improvements, accolades at work. Whatever I want, I can have it. With the touch of a button or the drop of a hat, the world is at my fingertips. I can fill myself with whatever I want, cash pending. All I have to do is convince myself that it's good to eat and desirable for food. Then it's just a matter of plucking my choice fruit from the tree. No wonder I don't need God to be filled. I'm already full.
I'm aware not everyone here, maybe on Facebook, or even know what Instagram is. I suspect many do. But it does speak, doesn't it, to that sense of emptiness that all of us experience in one degree or another and that Justin has touched on. If you'd like to pick up these John's Gospels, if you want to, there's no reason why you have to, you can just listen if you'd like. But if you do want to pick it up, do turn to page 19. Page 19. These eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life are sort of split up into mini little chapters and little verses that have those small numbers in front of them. And Catherine's going to come up. She's going to read to us that section entitled Jesus, the Bread of Life, where Jesus addresses this sense of emptiness. Page 19, beginning under Jesus, the Bread of Life.
When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day."
Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent of a little baby, I think Christmas can sometimes be a rather disappointing time. Grandparents in particular, and I actually have some of my children's grandparents in the room. Grandparents, you've spent so much time trying to find the right present. Granddads, you've at least scoured Amazon to try and find the right present. You finally settled on something and you think, this is it. Our little baby granddaughter, she's going to be delighted. This is going to set us above the other grandparents in that hierarchy of significant others. So you're there on Christmas Day, and of course, you don't want to be too pushy with your present, do you? So you stand back rather nonchalantly as baby opens all the different others, and then you gently nudge your one forward. And she picks it up. You can't help but let out, she's going to love this. And she does, but not quite in the way that you expected. You see, she looks at your carefully chosen, oh, so precious toy that actually cost you more than you really would have thought you would spend. And she gladly just throws it behind her and ignores it. And then with a great gurgle of delight, she covers herself with the wrapping paper. Isn't that actually essentially what Justin did? He got so focused on the wrapping, on the things of this life, that he actually missed God's gift to him in the Lord Jesus. And by God's great kindness, came back to realize that and realize quite what that meant. The astonishing truth that we want to put before you this week is that there is a God who is good and who is personal and who oversees all things. And we really can know that because 2,000 years ago, he walked our planet as the man Jesus, in that place we know as Israel. A man who said he'd come to put our world right, to bring about a perfect order of things beyond death, and a man who calls all people everywhere to come and share in that, to become children of God, subjects of this coming kingdom, to experience a little taster of what life will be beyond death, before death, in the now. Now, there's all sorts of reasons that we're convinced about this. If you come back on Sunday night, we're going to be particularly looking at some then. But the greatest reason for believing this is the person of Jesus himself. You know, many people that have read the Gospels, even those who wouldn't call themselves Christians, acknowledge a supreme character, teaching that has transformed literally billions. Powerful miracles, all these things recorded for us in such a way that just can't be explained away except that he really is the author of life, come to reach out to you and me, to those he'd made. I mentioned the Gospels. John, we've got there, they're eyewitness accounts. They were written very early on and were out and about before any legend or manipulation could have been brought in. Some people do sometimes want to suggest the writers invented what they wrote, but it doesn't take a moment's thought to realize how unlikely that is. These writers and the early Christians were facing hostility, even death, for their deep convictions. Now, these things were written as an eyewitness account. These things really did happen. But it's the miracles in particular that often cause us to just sort of sit up and take notice. We don't expect those, do we? Sometimes we won't even consider them. We judge such things impossible. But if Jesus really is the one who oversees and upholds the universe, of course, they wouldn't be, would they? They wouldn't be impossible. And our reading comes just after a miracle. It's one of the most famous ones. In our children's Bible at home, it's called The Big Picnic. It kind of underplays it a little bit. Jesus has just fed from essentially a packed lunch or more, 5,000 men and their families. Of course it's a miracle, and people in his day knew those things didn't happen. But they record it nevertheless. And understandably, you've got crowds following Jesus wanting more food. Well, of course, they would. But just take a look again, if you can, at verse 27. Again, it's page 19. Or at least listen again to what Jesus says to these crowds. He says to them, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man. It's easy to gloss over that, isn't it? But it's a rather bold claim, isn't it? He's separating himself out from all other men. The Son of Man. What's that about? Well, essentially what he's teaching and what would have been understood is he's teaching that he is the supreme man through which God is going to rule over all people. He's the one through whom God is going to rule over the whole world. And it helps us understand what he means when he talks about not working for the food that spoils, but the food that endures to eternal life. It's easy to think that eternal life that you might know Christians believe in is a sort of, I don't know, that you've got that picture in the cartoons, Disney cartoons, haven't you, of a cloud, you know, where the storks get the babies and where, you know, spiritual people sit. But it's not like that at all. When Jesus spoke of eternal life, what he meant was this world made new. He meant the kind of life that you and I pine for because we know that it's what life should be, but we mess it up. That life in reality. A life beyond this one where people know a joy of perfect relationships with one another. You look a very pleasant bunch. Maybe you're close to that. My suspicion is behind the scenes none of us are. Perfect relationships in a world free from all evil, from all suffering, and even from death. But where the greatest thrill is to actually know the God that's there. To know just how amazing, how excellent he is, and to have experienced him in your life. That's the eternal life that Jesus is speaking about. I don't know about you, but it's a lot more attractive, isn't it? Than that pie in the sky when you die. So we see with Jesus' words here, first, that he really does want to challenge our priorities. And Justin touched on priorities in the interview, didn't he? Jesus does want to challenge our priorities. He was a rather uncomfortable man to be around at times, because he does that. To those of you who've got a healthy appetite, and I count myself amongst you, walking around the supermarket and coming across those taster things in supermarkets, I think, can require quite a bit of strategic thinking. This is my experience. You walk up an aisle and you suddenly come across a lovely, smiley shop assistant with this tray, and there's mini bites of cheese or cake or something like that. So you take one and you taste it and you like it, and immediately the cogs start turning, or they do for me. How am I going to find a legitimate way to get another? So I am a man, and everyone knows men get lost in supermarkets, so I could pretend that I'm lost, and I find myself going up the same aisle again, and lo and behold, oh, hi, we've met before, I know. Well, look, as I'm here, anyway, I'll have another one. They are delightful, thank you. And the cogs start turning again as you think, well, how will I get another? The miracles of Jesus are like those little tasters. You see, the point with a taster isn't that you just go back for another little bit and another little bit. They're there to entice you to buy the big slab of cheese or that dripping chocolate cake, aren't they? And when Jesus performs his miracles, what he's doing is he's giving a little taster in this life of what the reality is going to be in the next. So when he feeds 5,000 people from a little packed lunch, it's a sign, a pointer, to the fact that he is the one who forms grain that makes bread in the first place. So of course he can do this. He's the one who's bringing about a world where there will be no more hunger and with it no more suffering. He's the one who can sustain our lives in a way that bread never can. Now, yes, but even beyond this life, into the next. He's the one who holds all this out to us on a tray. And the striking thing about that verse is he says the Son of Man gives this as a gift. So it's not like, what is it here, Morrison's? Used to be Sainsbury's, I think, didn't it? But it's Morrison's now. Lidl's, whatever. Okay, but it's not like that. That's the difference. This is a gift. Perhaps you think, I'm not religious. Well, you don't have to be religious to some great standard to receive eternal life. Perhaps you don't think you're very moral. Well, good news. You don't have to have a number of years notched up on your belt of being very moral and good to receive eternal life. Jesus, as this God, who astonishing God that's made this universe, walking as a man, says, don't work for the food that spoils, the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man, me, will give you. It's received like you receive bread. You come to him and take. Justin had nothing. The most moving part of your story, actually, to me, is the bin bag. Having all your belongings in a bin bag, and you go home in the room you're in at 18, with all the shame and the humiliation of that. And do you remember what happened? Justin just got down on his knees, and he said, Lord, forgive me. Heal me if you can. It's kind of just a little bit of faith there. But that was enough, because this stuff is a gift. And Jesus filled Justin with his life. I'm aware his story is quite extreme. You might be delighted for him, thinking, "What? How does this relate to me?" Can I suggest we all have this same tendency, in one way or another, within ourselves? This tendency that Justin had, the crowds had, to focus on the wrapping, the things of this life, rather than the gift of Christ and the life to come. I think it's as if we can think in this way, the things of this life, like our own little gods, you know, they're the things we worship and we go after and we think can save us when times get hard. In some sense, Justin was gambling, thinking the excitement could sort of save him from the sense of boredom and upset, that it was a little god to him. So we devote ourselves to our homes, or our families, or our careers, or our health. None of that's wrong. But the problem is we look to those things for security, don't we? For happiness, for something to help us cope, but we miss all the time that the one place we need to look for those things is to the one who made us, who sustains each of our days. And in fact, let's be honest, often chasing after those things, the things of this life, damage rather than deliver, don't they? Not always, but often. So the person longing for the perfect companion, feeling deeply dissatisfied because of that, moves from one partner to the next with all the fallout that means for them and for family and whoever it might be. Or, and this might touch a nerve for some, that the going after the success in the career or the higher income or the perfect home ends up actually being achieved at the sacrifice of one's children or happiness within the marriage, as Justin himself testified to. Now, these things that we make so much of in life, they're false gods, they're mirages. We give ourselves to one, we find ourselves still empty, so we assume, well, I'm still empty because I haven't given myself to it enough. Or perhaps I need to give myself to some other food, so we try something else, and all the more, but still, we feel empty. Because satisfaction, true satisfaction, isn't found in those things. What we're experiencing is something deep within who we are, who we've been created to be, that is pointing us somewhere else. And it's this that Jesus wants us to wake up to. Because do you know what? And it's always the uncomfortable part of the talk, but these things can be lost in a moment, can't they? Sarah is a friend of ours, and I've been visiting her recently. Sarah is someone who, you know, has had it pretty well in life. She's got two lovely girls. One is 12, who's been at school with our eldest. Another one is 10, at a school with our other two. And Sarah's husband has his own business. They own their own house in a good part of Haywards Heath, where we live. And they've got close family living by as well. So it's a very secure environment. So life satisfaction, tick. Career, home income, tick, tick, tick. The thing is, Sarah at the moment is in St. Peter and St. James Hospice. She's been battling cancer for the last 2 years, and it's likely that she's going to die any day now. I wondered whether she might even have died before this evening. I'm sorry to talk about death on our first evening of these four, but you have to, really, don't you? Someone once said, death is the ultimate statistic. 1 out of 1 people die. But that's true. So it would be utter foolishness not to have to think about these things. Now, in the grand scheme of things, the things we prioritize, the things we work so hard for, are temporary, aren't they? Jesus would have you see that. Do not work for the food that spoils, he says, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Number one on the bucket list? Ensure you have eternal life. Jesus challenges our priorities. There's another thing he does here, though. He's also giving us a perspective that we need. We've been raised in a culture where actually some of these things are quite alien to us. If you're not someone that's been brought up much with Christianity, you're part of a Western society that just presumes there is nothing beyond death. But I've already hinted, I think the evidence of this does surround us. I remember in my 20s, not a Christian at that time, entering into the daily rat race on the train up to London, coming back, on the train up to London, coming back. I had a deep sense then, there's got to be something more to this. I'm now in my 40s, and you hit it then as well. We all know it's the midlife crisis. You're halfway through your working life, and you're going through the daily grind. You think, there's got to be something more to this. I think you hit it in your 60s as well. Your health is starting to fade. One of the hardest things is the wondrous life that you've seen in friends suddenly being snuffed out as death hits. C.S. Lewis was a great intellect. He was an Oxford professor. You might know him as the writer of the Narnia books. He became a Christian when a professor. And he wrote this, it's quite insightful. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. So a baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. A dolphin wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, I'm sure women do as well. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Do you see the logic? We accept where we have these deep desires for things, that they are their own evidence that what we're desiring exists. Well, what about that desire that the majority in all cultures through all time have had? That conviction, there must be something more. I want to be clear, there are stronger reasons for knowing this. The fact that Jesus came alive again after he died is the big one, and we'll think of that on Sunday. But for now, I'm hoping these words are resonating. Someone once said, "He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever." I'm really struck at the moment how much time people give to health. I was chatting to a friend who said his teenager wouldn't eat meat, wouldn't drink anything but water, runs around with a Fitbit on. I thought, that would just tire me out. I don't think I'd find that good for my health at all. But people are giving lots of time and energy to be healthy. People give lots of time and energy to their careers, to being successful, to having the home, to having the income. But how little time and effort we give to thinking about this huge question of what lies beyond. Let me ask you, will you give time to that? That's what this week's all about. Coming back tomorrow, the next day, if you'd like to, but to just giving some valuable time to thinking about the biggest questions, the most important questions of life. Jesus, later on, in the passage we had read, explains what it means to work for the food that endures to eternal life. Just listen to what he says. If you've got it there, you can read it. It's page 19. And I'm reading for that little 33 towards the bottom there. He says, "The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," the crowd said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Before 1492, apparently there was a sign in Lisbon that said, "Ne plus ultra," nothing beyond this. Because that's what they thought, that's what they believed. And then I think the ditty is 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. He went, thank you. He went west. He found America, he came back, and he told the tale. So I guess textbook had to be revised. Beliefs had to be revised. And they put a sign there now saying, "Plus ultra, there is more beyond." Excuse my accent or lack of it. In so many ways, Jesus proves what he says there. That he's the one who has come from heaven to earth. He's been beyond, like Columbus, and come back to tell us, "Plus ultra, there is more beyond." So he doesn't just challenge our priorities, he gives us a perspective. And then finally here, he makes us the most wonderful promise. Did you hear it? He said, he is the bread of life. He's the food that we're craving for, that you've been craving for these last 20, 40, 60 years, however many it might be. Justin helped us see a little of that. Jesus satisfies like food does on the inside, so we no longer feel we have to chase after different things to find that void filled. Jesus strengthens us like food does, so that although life is sometimes hard, we're able to endure it with the strength that he gives. Jesus sustains us like food does, but in the most wonderful way, keeping us not just for this life, but on into the next. Again, listen to C.S. Lewis. He says, "Jesus finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." We're far too easily pleased he writes. When we go after these things, it's like we're making mud pies. Yeah, they're fun for children. But what about that holiday? We can't even imagine it because we've never been. Now, of course, chasing after the things of this life makes it very hard to look elsewhere because they promise us so much, don't they? And so we need to take a step of faith. What that means is we need to stop trusting those things for what they can't deliver and start trusting Jesus for what only he can. The Bible uses the word repentance to describe that. It's about changing your mind and therefore direction in life. Changing your mind about who Jesus is and therefore stopping prioritizing the things you have prioritized and start prioritizing the things that go with him. Now, there's all a number of reasons why people can be reluctant in this. For many of you, it might be busyness. You get a sense of all this, but you just feel at another time. I've got so much going on. For some people, it might be, I say it carefully, a short-sightedness. The fact is, if you're honest, you just find the wrapping nice and glittery and exciting. You like the things of this world. And you're worried that actually, if you get serious in thinking about Christ, it's going to impact those things. Can I say this gently? I think for some, arrogance can keep them back from considering this. I say that because that was my own experience. The fact was that when people used to speak to me about these things, I would just write it off as an irrational, superstitious remnant of a primitive age. And so I wouldn't even really properly consider Jesus for myself. Whatever your response, I want to make absolutely clear as we come to a close, these things are just too important to ignore. If you think about it, implicit in that wonderful offer of the gift of eternal life is the recognition from Jesus, the Son of God, that not all will receive that because not all will want that gift. He taught us, I'm sure you know so famously, that one day he'll judge us for how we've lived the life that God's given us. And we'll think on more on that in coming evenings, but it's a rather chilling and terrifying concept, isn't it? But wonderfully, by offering eternal life as a gift, he's also saying forgiveness is on offer. A new start with God is on offer, just as Justin himself experienced. If only we're prepared to see our hunger and take hold of Christ, who is the bread of life. I want to finish by telling you about another friend, George. He was a high flyer. He was an investor with Shell, doing very well in life. 3 kids, beautiful wife, lovely. He was traveling the world. But again, he got focused on the wrapper. And as can happen, the wrapper cut him. So he ended up very wealthy, struggling with gambling, addicted to cocaine. I remember him coming around our house at 6 o'clock in the morning, still in his suit, covered in mud. Someone who everyone thought was so strong and upright, just a broken man in tears. And George came on a Christianity Explore course, like Your Life Explore, that Steve's going to talk about later, that I was running. And over the months, he was convinced and he entrusted himself to Jesus, and the change was quite profound. So he was freed increasingly from his addictions. His marriage was restored. His kids had their dad back. And actually, things were pretty good. Until 8 years later, he was suddenly killed in a tragic car accident. I don't have any wisdom on why that would happen or anything like that, but I preached at his funeral. And what I was able to say to them, that George, this investment banker, the life and soul, had 8 years previously made the best investment anyone could ever make because he received this gift. He trusted Christ, the bread of life. And now he was receiving his return. Jesus says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life. That's what this week's all about. I hope you will come back and hear more.